We're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, and we're doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. Today is Matthew 25 of 2014. It's entitled Jesus Warns with an exclamation point. We're going to finish chapter 7 by going through verses 13 through 28. I'm going to start today at the end, which is a little different from what I normally do. This passage today is the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's done all of his instruction. He's given all of his illustrations, and today he's giving warnings. But this is how the chapter concludes. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. So at the end of this almost three-day event on the mountain, the people were amazed with the power, the authority, the directness that Jesus spoke. Now, even today, the Jewish teachers of the law are divided as to what is the truth. And the Jewish culture, there isn't really a single solitary belief like we have in the Christian faith. They still have a lot of division, have a lot of controversy, and have a lot of trouble because they don't have a temple. Now, we know Jesus is the truth. We know Jesus is the life, and we know Jesus is the only way to God. But that's not the culture that Jesus taught in. There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, the divisions are just amazing. And nobody really has the guts to say, this is it. Which is one of the reasons they don't have a temple yet. It's not because they don't have the money. It's because nobody in the Levitical tribe is willing to say, oh, that's it. That's the red heifer. Oh, that's it. That's the place. Nobody has the authority, the assurance to do that like we do. Now, Jesus is the one who has authority, which makes a lot of difference when you look at warnings. If you get a warning from somebody who has no authority, they were talking about missionaries earlier in our prayer time. When you're in Africa and you see a policeman with a whistle, you really don't pay any attention to what he has to say. But then when you see somebody in a military uniform with a loaded gun, you pay really close attention to what they say. One guy just has a whistle. The other guy has authority. Let's look at the end of Matthew's book. When Matthew wraps up this whole text, the next to the last verse says this in Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So as Jesus spoke in this first big message in the Sermon on the Mount, the people said, wow, this guy's got authority. When Jesus is just steps away from returning to heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me. So one may want to pay attention to his warnings. Now, you don't have to, but one may want to do that because he really is the authority. Last Sunday night, my children were packing up to go home, and the grandchildren were supposed to be sitting on the couch playing and waiting. They had all showered, were cleaned up. Children were loading up the car with kennels and dogs and bags, and the kids were just supposed to be sitting on the couch, and they started fussing with each other. I'm cleaning up dinner, so across the snack bar, I say into my living room, you three know you're not supposed to be doing that. And if you don't stop, I'm going to go get my stick, and you won't sit comfortably until you're on the other side of Clinton. You understand? And they all just, a few minutes later, one of their parents came walking through and expected to have a problem. All the kids were sitting there on the couch doing what they were supposed to do. And he went downstairs and kept packing. After they had left, the kids all looked at me and kind of went, they know at my house, I don't make a lot of rules. But The one rule is, if I tell you this is what you're supposed to do, you better do it. And I'm only going to tell you once. And it's different when you have authority than when you just make idle threats. Now, Jesus warns is our outline. Jesus warns. He uses a gate and a door. Jesus warns, uses a fruit tree for his illustration. And then Jesus warns, and he uses building a house as an illustration. So look at your outline. On the back of your bulletin, it's not a fill-in-the-blank this week. These warnings are so severe that I didn't want anybody to miss anything. If they just got a bulletin, they get all of the answers. Jesus talks about a narrow gate, a wide gate. He talks about good fruit, bad fruit. He talks about the one who does the will of God and the one who does their own will. And then he talks about a wise person and a foolish person. But all of these are warnings to us. Now, do you understand what a gate or a door does? Do you understand what they are? There's a gate. You see them out here in the farm country. There's a lot of people growing steers. Beef is at a high price, so you see a lot of gates. We use doors. Is that something that's easily understandable? And see, in Jesus' day, that was easily understandable too. People knew what a gate is. They know what a door is. They know what it does when Jesus uses that. It's not something that's hard. Now, in Matthew 7:13, here's what Jesus says. Enter through the narrow gate, period. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Do you see the warning in that? Do you see that? There's a wide gate, there's a narrow gate. So, the narrow gate. This is the one Jesus says to enter, right? This is the one you want to do. This is the one you want to find, is this narrow gate. Now, where does that gate or door lead a person? Is it harder the easy way? And how would one know if they were there? Seem like legitimate questions. This gate leads a person to life. Life with a capital L. Life now and eternal life later. This is the hard door or the hard way. It's not the easy way. One would know they were on this way because there's not many people going that way. It'll be a small group. So, this is the one I want to ask for, the one I want to seek after, the one I want to knock for God to open. How many picked this one? Only a few. Only a few find this way. Now, amazingly, in Jesus' text, all of these people hear the truth. All these people hear the gospel. All these people hear and understand what Jesus say, but only a few pick this way. Last week, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:8, "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And we looked at those verses. What's the deal with everyone and then just the one? Well, see, everyone asks for a door. Everybody picks a door. Everybody picks a gate. There's one who seeks and knocks on the door that leads to life. There's just one. There's not a lot. So in John 10:7-9, Jesus says this. Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So here in the book of John, Jesus is saying, "I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the way to enter. I am this small door that gets you into eternal life. And when you're my children, when you're my sheep, you will come in and go out and find pasture." So it's not difficult to become a Christian. It's easy to become a Christian. But they'll come in and go out and find pasture. That's where the challenges of life happen. Being born again is a simple process. Living the Christian life, finding this narrow way, that's the challenge. So it's growing up, becoming mature. It's moment-by-moment choices we make. That's this narrow gate. There's a wide gate. This is the one Jesus says many will enter, right? Many people will go this way. Where does that gate or door lead a person? Is that the hard or the easy way? And how would one know if they were there? Well, this gate leads a person to destruction. And it's not necessarily destruction right now in this physical life. This gate may lead to prosperity, wealth, fame. You could be, you know, famous, but end up in destruction. This is the easy way. This is the easy door. This is the one that takes no effort. If you're going the same way as most people, you'll know where you are. If your life doesn't look any different than anybody else's, you're probably on the wide gate. So, how does this warning fit into this present-day system of large group evangelism? If Jesus says only a few find it, it's a narrow gate, how does that fit with these great big concerts and rallies and events where they claim thousands and thousands of people are Christians? How does that fit? Is bigger always better? Does smaller by itself make it better? The world says bigger is better. That's not true. Looking at what Jesus says, bigger is not better. So is smaller better then? No. It's not bigger. It's not smaller. It's Jesus. It's not bigger is better or smaller is better. It's Jesus. He's the only way. I can say several things with authority. One, you're on one way or another. You're either on the wide gate or the narrow gate. You're going one way or another. Two, the enemy wants to deceive us from finding the narrow way. He's got smoke and mirrors that he'll use to distract you from finding on a daily, moment-by-moment basis this narrow way. Three, Jesus wants you to find his life, now and eternally. He wants you to find it. Fourth, Jesus wants you to heed the warnings today. He wants you to listen to the warnings. He wants you to take them to heart because he is the authority. Is picking and going through a door an event? Well, of course it is. How many doors do you walk through in a day, a week, a year, a lifetime? Do you realize how many doorways you cross? It's cool now. A lot of times you walk up to buildings and the doors just magically open when you get close to there. I like to run up and say, well, I'll get the door for you. You know, and wave something so that the... But you go through lots of doors, lots of airlock doors, and each one of them is an event. But all of them are a process. The goal in picking or choosing a gate is to get someplace, right? Are you choosing the kingdom or are you choosing the world? That's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom way is the narrow way. I used the illustration the other day. It's like riding my motorcycle through an eye of a needle. It's not the wide six-lane bypass road. Okay, then Jesus moves on, uses a fruit tree. Second, in Matthew 7:15, it says, watch out for false prophets. Okay, watch out. False prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves, ferocious wolves. Did you know that's where that saying come from? There's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Biblical. Now what Jesus is saying, watch out for them. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Warning, it says. Warning. Watch out. Are there really false prophets in the church today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's false prophets who are in the church. It's true. You can tell a lot about who they are because in their teachings, they'll minimize Christ and glorify themselves. And it's, I'm not just talking about the televangelists and the big marketing healing events that happen where it's all name brand. But there are a lot of places where people know the church by the name of the guy who does what I do. I always pity you when people say, oh, yeah, that's Wilmer's church, or that's Willie's church, or that's Bill's church. Oh, yeah. Gosh, I hope no one ever really does that. It's got to be Christ's church. We're united brethren in Christ. That's what it's all about. It's all for Christ. Many ministries, many churches, it's about the pastor, or it's about the worship leader, or it's, anyway. A, there's a tree with good fruit. Is Jesus' illustration and warning understandable to you? Do you understand what he's saying? How long does it take for a fruit tree to produce fruit? When you plant a fruit tree this spring, do you get fruit off of it this fall? Does it produce in a season? We live in a place where seasonal fruit is normal. So could you say that this fruit tree illustration is a process? Well, it certainly is. Fruit doesn't just shazam develop. It's something that's a process. So, does a tomato plant grow peppers? Can you pick a radish from a watermelon vine? Some of my family had said when I became a franchisee and started planting watermelons and pumpkins for a friend of mine that they said my watermelon are going to look like squash because my soil is not really set up for watermelon. But it seems simple, but how does one name fruit trees? Is it by the things that show up on them? Well, sure. If we were this tree that produces good fruit, what is that would show up in our lives? What fruit in our lives would it produce? This seems so obvious I shouldn't even have to type it, but it's not bigger or better or different from the Bible. We live in a culture where marketing the gospel, changing the way things are, making it more user-friendly and less biblical is common. Bigger is often thought of to be better. It's great to be a part of a mega church. It's not necessarily better just because it's bigger. Having and looking at the book of Matthew and then just reread the book Radical and went over that, it seems that Jesus is clear about showing his kingdom life. It's not more, it's less of anything. The kingdom life is not getting more. It's less. It's not rich. It's poor. Poor in everything. Jesus starts his sermon with poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are... It's not rich. It's poor. It's not comfort. It's suffering. The Christian church doesn't like suffering. They like air conditioning. They like heat. They like having it easy. That's not the kingdom way. It's not prayer before action. Prayer is the action. You get that? It's not praying for you do event. The event is prayer. The relationship with Jesus, that's it. That's what's critical. It's not getting, it's not acquiring things, it's giving. That's what it's about. It's not fighting, it's surrendering, which goes against the natural way that we think. It's not physical, it's spiritual. This is not my home. This is just tent camping here. this is not where I belong. I'm a foreigner here. With Jesus, I don't need all of the stuff. All of the stuff just makes it more difficult. It's not being full and satisfying. It's being hungry and seeking. That's what it's about. Do you see a pattern here? Can you see a pattern in just those few things? I could have went on for a long time. Here's what Eugene Peterson says. The fruit of the trees is his bringing gifts into our lives. Much the same way fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, and serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and conviction of the basic holiness that permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved with loyal commitments, not needing to force our way on life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Peterson wrote that in his book, The Message. Jesus is more concerned about our walk than our talk. He wants us to do what's right, not just say the right words. In just a few weeks, we'll be into Matthew 25. And one of the famous sections of Scripture, it's Jesus on Judgment Day. And he said, on Judgment Day, I will separate all humanity like sheep and goats. The sheep will go on the one side, the goats will go on the other. And when he says to the sheep, blessed are you, you get to go eternally into heaven. Because I was hungry, and you fed me. I was sick, and you came to me. I was in prison, and you ministered to me. Blessed are you, go into eternity. And they say, well, when did we do that? That's the type of activities Jesus is talking about. It's going to the poor, the sick, prison. You know, it's been years since I let the ministry at the Dixon prison go. Used to do a Thursday night Bible study, 4 hours up there, and I'd think I was going to go in to minister to those guys. But, man, the church in prison, those guys are amazing. In prison, you're involved with some clique, some group, and the church is really alive and well behind bars. But I stopped doing that. Should get back to it. What you do cannot be separated from what you believe. What you believe will affect what you do. Not just in the big sweeping things of life, but in all the small things. That's where the fruit's produced. So there's a tree that had bad fruit. He says, watch out, warning. There are false prophets in the church then and now. Is Jesus saying people will call him Lord and be liars? Will they pray and use Jesus' name and not speak the truth? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Actually, if you could really see spiritually, a church has been infiltrated by the enemy's people in a lot of key positions. A lot of them. Okay. If you're listening to me today, either in the building or on the web, these may be the scariest words in the Bible. Jesus says them several times, several places, and not just here, and they scare me. These verses scare me. People look at my life and they say, well, you do a lot of things that scare normal people. But this is really the scary stuff. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's scary. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform miracles? Many miracles? Then he will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's scary. That's really scary. Many people who have done good church stuff will find themselves here. The scariest words in the Bible to a church person should be, I never knew you. Is there a relationship in your life with Jesus? Do I have a relationship? These are the critical warnings that we should take from here. I had a wake-up call last fall. I thought I had a lot of friends. And after my wife left, I realized that my wife had a lot of friends. They really weren't my friends. They were Jules' friends. And I was really surprised. I thought I had a relationship with a lot of people that I don't now have a relationship with. They're not my friend. I thought they were. Is this your wake-up call? What if you get to that day and you say, well, hey, didn't I teach Sunday school? Wasn't I in church every Sunday? Didn't I tithe? Didn't I call you Lord? Didn't I pray in your name? Never knew you. Scary. Really scary. How long does it take to build a relationship? Is there an interaction that develops in a relationship? Could you say a relationship is a process? Of course it is. It's not an event. It's a process. Going through doors is a process. Developing fruit is a process. Having a relationship is a process. It's not just a one-time saying a prayer. That's not even in the Bible anyplace. It's a relationship. How many will say to me on that day, so what is this day? If there's on that day, what is that day? It's the Day of Atonement. Some call it the Judgment Day. It's a real day. It's a real thing that's coming. This year, we'll remember it, rehearse it on Friday, October 3rd, and Saturday, October 4th. In the Bible, it tells you, these are the things that every year you should rehearse, practice, so you don't forget. Where will you do that? June 4th is Pentecost. You're supposed to remember that. What are you going to do? I'm going to be in Jerusalem October 3rd and 4th. This is the scariest day in all of the Jewish calendar. They don't eat, they fast, they mourn, they wail, because they know there's a judgment day coming, and they don't have a place to sacrifice the lamb. There's no way to get the scapegoat out in and take their sin away. They know they're under judgment. You? There's this warning from Jesus, get you thinking about being ready for the real day. Maybe this year is just another rehearsal. Could be. Could be the real thing. So what does one do? If you want to be the one, what does one do? This is what you do. One does the will of God. That's what you do. You do the will of God. The other one is you do your own will. That's what many people will do. Most people will just do what they want, not what Jesus says. Can you see a difference in your life? Are you free to do whatever you want to? Sure you are. You can pick either gate, either fruit. It's your call. You've been warned by the authority. So whose responsibility is it to obey? It's mine. It's yours. Does it seem like a good idea to read the book and follow the instructions? You know, today's Sunday in May. It's the last Sunday. How you doing so far on your personal time with God? You been doing the Bible reading that I suggest, where you read the Word every day and pray? Have you been doing the devotionals that I recommended to you? Oswald Chambers, Daily with the King. Are you spending time developing a relationship, or are you just relying on a one-time event? I don't know a lot about building a relationship with someone. I'm obviously not very good at it. But one of the things I know is time's a part of it. I really don't know how to do this well, but I know you got to spend time with people. You got to talk with people. In order to have a relationship, it's not just a one time I met him. You got to spend time. How are you doing it? Okay, Jesus' last warning is building a house. He was a carpenter. Therefore, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds a house on the rock. Got me crying. I can't read it. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears my words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. Rains came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, it fell with a great crash. Two lives Jesus compares here at the end of his sermon. They have several things in common. They both hear Jesus' teachings. They have the same life circumstances. Have the same chance. Externally, their lives look similar, but the lasting structural difference will be revealed when the storms of life hit. There's a wise man. This person hears what Jesus says, then changes their life to be and do what they hear. That's the wise one. There's a foolish one. Hears what Jesus says, then goes on with their life, and they do whatever they want. Wise man hears and puts into practice. Foolish man hears, doesn't put them into practice. That's it. That's the warning. What does your foundation look like? I had people come when I used to do a maintenance service. Say, hey, Wilmer, can you fix this crack? We've had several people try to fix this crack, but every spring it shows back up no matter what they do. I said, well, yeah. Well, let's go down in the basement. What do you want to go in the basement for? Oh, I'm just snoopy. Go down to the basement. And I said, well, there's the problem. What we're going to have to do is build a beam across here, jack it up, shore this up, put some structural components in here to hold that part of the house so it doesn't wiggle anymore. Then I'll go up and fix your crack and it won't come back. I said, well, we don't want to do all that. We just want you to fix a crack. Well, you can't fix a crack without fixing the foundation. If you don't fix the foundation, the cracks will come back. Every time you go in my new room, my new sunroom that you built at my house, and you walk up and you look at the ceiling, you can see every crack in the drywall. Every seam up there you can see. Why? Because the foundation that I put underneath that was never meant to hold a house. It was just supposed to hold a sun deck. I didn't build the foundation right, so the ceiling will crack. He'll do it all the time. Can one put a new foundation under an existing building? Well, of course. Go out to Kay's Corners. You talk about building a building and moving it and putting it on a new foundation. They got a huge barn they're doing that with. Of course you can do that. Drive down Science Ridge Road. They jacked up a house, put a new foundation underneath it, set it down. Now they're putting siding and windows in it. But you couldn't. Would be stupid to put siding windows on if you didn't fix the foundation, you know? Sure, you can change an existing foundation. How long does it take to build a house? Is there always maintenance to do on a house? I hung my flags out in front of my house, but my soffit is decomposing, and I was a little embarrassed. People are going to look at my house and say, oh, look at that guy. He's got flags and got my POWMIA flag flying. Well, good grief, he needs to fix his soffit. Well, of course. You always got stuff to fix when you got a house. It's a process. It's not an event. You can build a new one, but soon you're going to have to maintain it even if you make a no-maintenance house. It's a process. Jesus' warning to us are about a process or maybe a life journey. I call mine a pilgrimage. Lately, I'm going to go on a pilgrimage this year. My life's all changed. My circumstances, I didn't decide, but it's all changed. And I'm going back to the roots. I'm going to Israel. Try to find the real. It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It's an adventure. That's what life's supposed to all be about. It's not just when we get to go on these trips, these vacations, these the whole thing is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It's a process. It's doors. It's gates. It's building. It's maintaining. How does your life reflect the directions Jesus gives in the sermon? He tells you what to do, and then he yells across the snack bar, and he says, you know what you're supposed to do, and if you don't do it, there'll be consequences. That's what he's saying. I told you, do it or else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your son made it so clear and he used stuff like I understand. doors and plants and buildings. He doesn't make it so vast and ununderstandable that we can't get it. Heard it. Now we just got to figure out, what am I going to do with it? That's my prayer that I pray each one of you will pray. Do I have this relationship with Jesus? I don't think it really makes a whole lot of difference if you prayed a prayer one time if you never lived anything after it. Your life's got to be remarkably different. And you'll be the odd one. You'll be different. You'll be more like Jesus than everybody else. That's what we need, Jesus, more of you in our lives. I just pray that we would open our lives to you and we'd walk the walk, not just talk about it. I ask it all in your sweet name. Glad you paid the price for us to get the ticket. Amen.